And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Well, we go back into the diamond mine of Romans, okay? It was kind of interesting yesterday at the Bubba breakfast, the men's breakfast, we were talking about Scripture and how it's like a diamond mine. But we also talked about people's perception, and there's people who go into this diamond mine and they don't find anything. And there's other people who just don't go in the mine. But for those of us who go in with open hearts, the Holy Spirit reveals all these diamonds in Scripture, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But we look at chapter 10, and we begin at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire in prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. So Paul's great desire for his people, the Jews, is that they'll accept Jesus Christ and be saved. So he prays for them. Do we have a great desire and pray for our family, our friends, neighbors, and all people to accept Jesus as Lord? Is it as heavy on our hearts as it was for Paul? Paul prayed for his people because they were trying to earn their way to heaven by doing works, by being very religious and going to temple. And it was a very small percentage of the Jews and Gentiles that actually accepted Christ, okay? Before Constantine the Emperor, only 10% of the empire was Christian. Charles Spurgeon writes, in Paul's day, the Jews were most diligent in the observance of every form of outward devotion, and many of them sincerely desired to be right with God. But they did not know how to attain the desired end. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Perhaps I am addressing some who are very anxious to be right with God. They are by no means hypocrites, but are really awakened to a sense of their danger. Yet they cannot get peace of mind. And the reason is that, like the Israelites, they are going about to establish their own righteousness. Going about, that is to say, struggling, striving, searching, worrying themselves to get a righteousness of their own, which they will never obtain. And being ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is completed in Christ, and which is freely bestowed upon all who believe in Him. Alas, they have not submitted themselves unto this righteousness of God. They are so proud that they will not submit to be saved by the righteousness of another, even though that other is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Yet this is the main point, the submission of our proud will to the righteousness of God. The submission of our proud will to the righteousness of God. And I think that's the main struggle we all have. But unfortunately today, there's not a lot of people like the Jewish people who are even trying to please God. Our culture is very much neo-pagan, and that's a theological term, neo-pagan. It means it's a pagan society, and neo just means new. So there's a new paganism, right? In surveys, 30% of our population are nothings. What's the term they use? None of the above or something like that? It means they don't believe in anything, okay? So they're pagan, okay? They're just living life the way they want to, all right? And in this neo-paganism, the self is God. What I want and what pleases me is most important. That's the God. All right? The main point for us in our neo-pagan culture is we must submit to God and His will. And God's will is that all people accept Jesus as Lord. Now, maybe today we're striving to be a good person and hoping we are good enough to slip into heaven. And this past week I had the chance, the opportunity to pray with someone who could die any day. And as I talked with him, I said, you know, you're looking at eternity. And he talked about being good enough to get into heaven. Well, you know, what if you miss heaven by that much? And there's many people who are living thinking, well, I'm going to make heaven by this much. We can never be good enough to make heaven, right? That's why Jesus came. So it's faulty thinking, all right? And the problem is we're talking about eternity, right? So you say, well, gee, I just missed heaven by that. That means you're going to hell forever, okay? And people are so, they speak so light about this subject, you know. As good as heaven is, the bliss of heaven, on the flip side, that's how bad hell is. And they play games with God. Many people think if we do more good than evil, then God will accept us in heaven. Is this true? No, it's not true. We must surrender to the righteousness of God, who is the righteous, and who is the righteousness of God? Jesus. Don't let this confuse you with the term righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. And when you accept Him, He lives in us and we have the righteousness of God. Exactly, and I didn't even have to push the button, okay? He lives in us. Righteousness lives in us. Do you see how God imparts His righteousness to us? It's through the person of Jesus Christ. And only by living in a relationship with Him are we saved. But we must forfeit control of our lives to Him. And that's the biggest problem, okay? And that's what's most frustrating for pastors. To see people who just want to get their cards punched, alright? Because getting your card punched isn't going to get you to heaven. Verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Spurgeon said, men will choose their own righteousness and will not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. When a man commits one sin, he is guilty of disobedience to all the commands of God. For he that offends in one point is guilty of all. And those are the words of Jesus. So you think you're a pretty good person? Have you ever gossiped about somebody? You broke the law. That's like breaking all the law, according to Jesus. A good analogy is back in England in the 1800s, miners would go down a mine shaft in an elevator, and the elevator was held up by chains. These long, long chains, okay? And the miners are being lowered down thousands of feet, and all the links in the chain were good, but one link was bad and it broke. What happened? The whole thing fell, and the miners were destroyed, right? That's the same thing if we're trying to live and keep the law, all right? We can have 20 links or 20 things that we're doing good, but then if one link is broken, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. And we're looking at hell, alright? Spurgeon says, it may happen that we have induced our hearts to give up some outward sins. So far, so good. But it is written, you must be born again. And if this vital change is not experienced, all outward reformation will land them short of heaven. What he's saying is God does not just want part of our lives. He wants all of our lives. And this is why people don't want to be Christians. Because they realize the commitment you're making, okay? When you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, He wants your whole life. He doesn't want you just here on Sundays and giving a tithe. He wants your whole life. 365 days a year, okay? That's what He wants, all right? Are we willing to give Him that? And a lot of people will say no, okay? But once again, in light of eternity, is it worth it? And I'm talking foolishly because our relationship with Jesus Christ is such a blessing. Why wouldn't people want it? And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But about this transformation, Jesus in the Gospel of John says to Nicodemus at night, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Paul is saying we need a complete, and Jesus is saying we need a complete makeover. And ladies, what is a makeover? Is it just some eyeshadow? It's a complete new look, right? New wardrobe. And a good example is that old movie, My Fair Lady, okay? She learns how to speak. She learns how to act, right? She gets new clothes, new wardrobe, and she looks like a princess when she goes to the dance, all right? But when we say born again, it's even more than that. Because it's a complete change of our heart and soul, all right? The outside looks different. It looks better, okay? And you look great, Estelle, okay? All right? We can see the change in you, because it's a physical change also, as well as a spiritual change, okay? Spiritually, we don't just need a touch-up here or there. It's kind of like zombies are really popular. This came to me yesterday. All these zombie movies, The Walking Dead and all this other garbage. I don't like zombie movies, by the way, but you can imagine a zombie, you know, reaching out to grab you and stuff. And you'll say, oh, just a second, let me put a little makeup on. A little lipstick and you'll be fine, all right? No! Before we know Jesus Christ, we're zombies. And when we receive Christ, we're a new creation. It's something completely different, okay? And you may be struggling, you may have accepted Christ and you're struggling with some old sins, but they're going to fall away. Because we have the Spirit in us continually making us new. Jesus doesn't want zombies, okay? He wants people who are alive and vibrant for Him, okay? Who live in a relationship with Him. And this can only happen when we surrender our entire life to Jesus Christ, and only the Holy Spirit can make the needed changes. We can try working as much as we want, but without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit, what happens, Daryl? We remain zombies, right? And that's true, okay? It's not a stagnant thing. You're either growing in Christ or you're falling further and further away. There's no in-between. You can't just sit here and say, same place, same thing, okay? And talking about changing things around, in that Gospel of John I quoted, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And if you're born of the Spirit, you don't know what you're going to end up doing. We're like leaves being blown by the wind, right? By the wind of the Spirit. And you can tell if someone's born again because you can see the wind of the Spirit blowing them into things you never thought of doing. Okay, like watching two-year-olds on a Saturday night worship, okay? God bless you, Jasmine. She watched Ariel and Richie last night. Just watching Richie would have been enough, but then you put Ariel. And by the way, this is a parable also. She's watching these two-year-olds. So they go out to the playground, no problem, right? Well, Ariel wants to go on the swings, and Richie wants to go on the slide. All right. Exactly. But isn't that like us? It's all about us. No, forget Ariel. We need to go on the slide. Oh, forget Richie. We need to go on the swing. That's what we're like without the Holy Spirit, right? We continue. Verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Bob Yulee says, the gospel of faith in Jesus is the new age of the Spirit. The law's time is up. The prophets often spoke of God's universal love and plan to unite all mankind. Not just Jews and Gentiles, everybody, okay? The fact that there is one God and that He made all humans in His image provides a universal invitation to all to be saved. However, the mystery is that no one can respond without the agency of the Spirit. Then the question becomes, does God draw all humans to salvation? The answer must be yes. The haunting paradox of sin, the fall, and Satan is that some say no. When Paul preached, some Jews responded and some did not. Some Gentiles responded and some did not. What he's talking about is what Mary said last week, Mary Ann from Minnesota, okay? So there are theologians in Minnesota, but anyway. There's probably too many theologians in Minnesota, okay? But anyway, I digress. You said last week, why aren't people accepting this gift, right? Because we have a full and a better life here and now. And in eternity, we have eternal bliss. What's not to like about that, right? It's so freely given. And last night, Cheryl was sitting over there, right where you're at, Dorothy. And she said, what are they waiting for? And what are they waiting for? You know, they think life is so... We all have such miserable lives, us Christians, you know. We never have any fun, all right? they just don't get it. And that's a lie of Satan. Because I remember over 30 years ago, before I quit drinking, Satan was sitting on my shoulder saying, don't quit drinking, Rick. Life won't be any fun. Well, that's a lie straight out of hell, right? The real fun starts when you accept Jesus Christ, right? What's that? I'm not a slave to that. I'm a slave to Jesus, right? And people will say, well, that's terrible. You're a slave to religion. No, I'm a slave to a person who loves me, who died for me, okay? And I have the fullest, best life possible, okay? What's that? We're sons and daughters of God, right? So we have a privileged position, all right? What's that? You know what's amazing? When I quit drinking, I still remember this. I woke up and I didn't have a headache and my stomach wasn't upset and I didn't have cotton mouth. And I said, wow, this is kind of strange. But that's how Satan works. You get the feeling like this is how life is supposed to be. This is the best it is, and it's not, okay? The best is in Jesus Christ, right? When we accept Him, all right? What's that? It took you 3 days. Okay. With Christ, we have hope no matter what. No matter what, we have hope. No matter what happens, even if you fall off a roof, you still have hope, right, Bruce? Okay. No, even when we're struggling now, we still have Jesus. You know, it's like I shared when I had that severe pain with my kidney stone back last year. Jesus didn't eliminate the pain. But He said, I'm with you. And His presence was enough. Okay? The pain was still there. But knowing that He was with me, and that's what life deals with sometimes, right? You know? We know He's with us no matter how sharp the pain is. Okay? Now, once we receive Christ, we don't want to judge anyone, right? We don't want to judge anyone. Because we feel blessed and we feel thankful because God has chosen us. And there should be a humility that goes along with that. Not an arrogance, okay? And the world just doesn't get that. They don't get that. And because we believe the Word of God, they'll say we're judgmental, we're angry, we want everybody to go to hell. I don't know any Christians who want anybody to go to hell. You know, and I have people who've mistreated me, believe it or not, I know that's hard to believe, okay? I don't want them to go to hell. Because it's forever, right? It's forever. Okay, so we look at verse 8. But what does it say? The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. It's a very powerful verse. And just be quiet for a second, okay? Mr. Romans, okay? Because he's ready to jump on this one, okay? And it's a good thing you are. By the way, it was fun last night at worship. We were all gathering around the altar, and my grandson Richie came, and he came up to the altar rail, and sure enough, he slid under, and he wanted to climb up to get the bread, okay? And his dad had to pull him back, but oh, that we were all so hungry for the bread of life, right? That we would all scramble like that for the bread of life, okay? Matthew Henry says, when we speak of looking upon Christ and receiving Christ, the feeding upon Christ, it is not Christ in heaven, nor Christ in the deep that we mean, but Christ in the promise, Christ exhibited to us and offered in the Word. Christ is near thee, for the Word is near thee. near thee indeed. It is in thy mouth and in thy heart. There is no difficulty in understanding, believing, and owning it. The work thou hast to do lies within thee. The kingdom of God is within you. Through the Word of God, the Bible, okay, the eternal Word, Jesus dwells in us, and He changes everything. When Jesus lives in us, then we live to please Him, and we strive to keep God's law, because it's written on our hearts and in our minds. And Jeremiah, prophesying 600 years before Christ was born, in Jeremiah 31 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And that's what's happened in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. And I believe the reason many people don't believe is because they don't believe the Bible. And this is the greatest divide in the Christian church today. And I won't even say Christian church, because churches that don't believe this is the Word of God are not churches. They're country clubs, okay? This is the living Word of God. And it changes lives. It's not just an old book that we can interpret any way we want and pick out what we want. It's not obsolete. And that's what our culture says. It's an old, obsolete book. Just throw it out, right? We believe the Bible is God's inerrant Word that has the power of life and death and can save souls. Amen? So what is my proof? There you go. Well, you were here last night, but you said that last night too, okay? Me standing here is proof, okay? Over the years, and I think the pastors will all agree, I've seen hopeless drunks, drug addicts, lechers, prostitutes, people hooked on pornography, thieves, liars, slanderers, gossips, and many others, the list goes on, whose lives have been changed, and they are now children of God and saints. Can any human being make such changes? No, it's only through the Word of God. Well, the Spirit works through the Word of God, okay? When God speaks, the Spirit goes forth, right? And it changes lives. And I teach early church history, and I have a pastor in New York who I'm teaching, and she said that she's doing a paper on Mormonism as a late heresy, or a redoing of another heresy from the first 300 years of the church. And she said, "I'm reading the Book of Mormon." And she said, "What a bunch of garbage." Okay? She said, "How can people believe this?" And she said, "It's poorly written." And I told you I read the Quran lately. I'll say this, what a piece of garbage. It's poorly written. Okay? It's just poorly written. The Bible is one of the finest pieces of literature on earth. All right? Okay? Why is that? Is it a coincidence? No. It's because it's God's Word, right? And wouldn't you expect that of God's Word? All right? But the proof for me is in the changed life, and my changed life, okay? I should point out the diamonds to you in the diamond mind, right? Well, you were deep in the mind, but you couldn't see any of the diamonds a long time ago. But the changes that are made in people, we can't make those. Only God can make those changes, okay? So I have a question, okay? Has our nation gotten any better since we removed the Bibles from schools? Do you think any of our founding fathers had that intention when they wrote the Constitution? No. And in one of the southern states, I think it's Georgia or Mississippi, they put the Bible back in the schools, okay? It would be great if we did that here in Arizona, but do you see what happened when we took the Bibles out of the schools? This is the power of God to change lives, right? Yeah, and you take that away, we got what we have now, okay? People are shooting each other, right? All kinds of bad stuff, right? What's that? We've raised more than a generation, because I think it was back in the 50s when they took the Bible out of the school, you know? And people in the culture who hear, if they hear this message, God willing, they'll hear this message, but they'll say that we freed people by taking the Bible out of the schools of this oppressive religion, okay? We freed them. Well, what's the gifts of the Spirit? Peace, patience, right? All right, I can use more of that Holy Spirit gift of patience, believe me, all right? But these are the gifts of the Spirit, all right? And it comes through the Word of God. By the way, the separation of church and state is not in our Constitution. Those words are not in our Constitution. Okay? Thomas Jefferson used them in one of his letters a long time ago, and people have adopted it and made it sound like it's part of our Constitution. It's not. What our founding fathers had in mind, they didn't want to have, like in Europe, where the Catholic Church was in charge of an entire state and government, or like the Church of England is in charge of, you know, it's a government agency, or now in Germany and the Germanic countries and in Scandinavia, the Lutheran Church. They didn't want to have a state church where the church is part of the state. What they wanted was where people would have freedom of religion, okay, and freedom to study God's Word wherever they wanted. And they would insist that the Bible be in schools, okay? But it gets twisted, okay? And people speak lies, and if they speak lies loud enough and long enough, then people will believe them, all right? Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, in the early church, when people were baptized, they would confess first, Jesus is Lord. Just three words. Jesus is Lord. Well, what were they saying? By calling Jesus Lord, they were calling Him God or Yahweh, okay? And they were also saying that Jesus was their Lord, not Caesar, and that these other gods, this pantheon of gods, had nothing to do with them. There was one God. And do you see why they got in trouble? Because they said Caesar is not God, right? On the other hand, when they say Jesus, they're pointing to a historical man. So in this one sentence, they're saying Jesus is God, and He's man, and He's my Lord. All right? What Paul is saying is simply believe in Jesus. Accept Jesus as your Lord, live in relationship with Him, and you will live now and forever. Have you ever heard that before? Like every week? If you've been here for 15 years, you've heard it for every week, okay? Martin Luther, in his later life, he was very discouraged because the people of Germany were not embracing the Word. And they also felt that they needed to do works as well as believe in order to be saved. They had to do stuff. So he would get angry, and he felt like, and he writes this, he felt like what he wanted to do was go and hit him on the head with the Bible, okay? And hammer it into him, okay? Did you ever feel like that, Pastor? Don't do it, though, okay? And he didn't do it, because you're not going to bring too many people to Christ by hitting them like this, okay? But his point was, keep hammering away at the nail. Believe, believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So do you want to go to heaven? You want a better and full life here and now? Just believe in Jesus. It's not that complicated. And when we use the term believe here, or faith, okay, and you've heard this many, many times, how we define faith and believing in Jesus is living in an intimate relationship with Him. And if you're not doing that, you don't have faith, okay? It's an intimate binding of us with Jesus Christ, where His will becomes our will, okay? Verse 11, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he's quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. But Paul is saying all humankind, both Jew and Gentile, have the same Lord, and they can be saved by Jesus Christ if they accept the gift. Right, Marianne? The problem is our world does not want to accept the gift because they know it will mean a complete life change. They know that, okay? I knew it before I quit drinking. I knew it, all right? And I think you knew it too, Bruce. If you accept this Jesus, it's no little part of me. It's everything, okay? Yes, yes. And that may include falling 14 feet from a ladder, okay? But God will hammer it into you, okay? We need a complete makeover, okay? Because we're zombies. Without Jesus, we're just zombies, okay? But what the world doesn't realize is that accepting Jesus as Lord leads to a full and a happy life here and now. And Robin, you know where I was going before 30 years ago. Would I have had this many family members? No. Okay, look at the full life. Look at the full life we've had since we started living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And many of you here, you know, look around. Look at your family members. Okay, did you ever think you'd have this many family members? I know they're kind of weird, but I mean, you know, it's wonderful though, isn't it? Okay, and this is just a small part. If I go back to Minnesota or Wisconsin, I got family members there, okay? Exactly, you know? All right? So we're part of this family, this worldwide family. It's a matter of surrendering control of our lives to Jesus. Surrender. Can we do that? It's serious. Can we do that? Can we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ? I'm going to close with some words of Spurgeon. He writes, "Beloved friend, may the Holy Spirit lead you to submit. You have been kicking and struggling, now submit. You have been despairing and talking about it's being bold to believe. Submit. Give all that up. No more of your talk. Come to faith. When a man submits to God, that man has the victory. When God is king, you are safe. When God is king, or think about that. When God is king of our life and He's ruling us, we're safe, right? When you take Christ to be everything and you are nothing, then neither death nor hell shall ever divide you from the heart of God. When you are not your own, you are Christ." How comforting is that? Okay? But so long as you are dependent upon self, you do not know the Lord, and you cannot know Him. Amen.